How many of you know what tomorrow is? Amen. We were married in 1968, and now she's 68. Amen. Looks pretty good. You talking to me, honey? You know, time really flies when you're having a good time. Glory to God. I need to get out of trouble here. Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Familiar scripture. Amen. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence. You know, it's important. You know, we encourage one another because of you know, if somebody else is doing it, it's a lot easier for you to be faithful. And then it says, work out your own, would you say own? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. And so we really are working out our own salvation every day. You know, there are so many times I've heard so many people say, well, I just can't because, you know, this person did this or they weren't faithful or they didn't. You know what? There will never be an excuse for you not getting to heaven. It's going to be your responsibility and nobody else's. If everybody else in the whole world backslides, you know what? God's going to still say, it was your responsibility. You had truth. Amen? Well, my family, no, I'm sorry. It is your responsibility. And then Ezekiel 18 and verse number 20. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, we're talking about the church here, and doeth according to all of the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Question mark. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass, that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned in them shall he die. So, you know, you can live 40 years for the Lord and do wonderful things and prophesy and live for God, pray people through the Holy Ghost, but at the end, none of it will be mentioned according to this. None of it. Because we're working out, he that endures to the middle, no. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I'm going to make it all the way to the end. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God. We're grateful that we're here this evening, Lord, to be able to partake of manna from heaven. We're asking, Lord, that you'd bless it. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the scripture in Ezekiel tells us that God deals with each person individually. You may come from a lousy background, but don't let your background hold you hostage because you didn't have the same privilege that other people have. And there are so many who will blame their background or their lack of love in their family. You know what? All of that is in the past. That's under the blood. And we can't use any of those things as an excuse, you know? The psychologists and the psychiatrists want to dig up our past and give us a reason for not being able to be accountable for our life. You may come from a privileged background of saved parents raised in the church, but that doesn't make you less accountable for your own salvation, you see. Deuteronomy 24 and 16 says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." And it's a way of saying they shall be accountable regardless of what their background is. We are all individually accountable for our own lives, and we do work out our own salvation. Not judged because of somebody else or judged because of we have been mistreated or unfairly dealt with, but only because of the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us start with our backs turned to God. There isn't a baby that was ever born that was righteous. There wasn't a righteous man that was ever born. Somebody has to be changed before they can be given that privilege. Even children raised in the church, but one day they must turn around or they have to have a conversion. There has to be an encounter with a heavenly touch in order to change them from what they were to what God wants them to be. Would you turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter? Luke chapter 22, this is the Lord talking to Simon Peter in verse 31, familiar scripture to most of us. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire," or he has made a demand for a trial to have you, "that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, to some, this seems almost impossible. How could Simon Peter be with the Lord for 3.5 years, and yet God saying, hey, when you are saved, when you are converted, you know, it's not a matter of just knowing who God is or even seeing the miracles, but there has to be some turnaround. There has to be some encounter with God in order to change your direction. And he said, I've been praying for you, you know, because we've got an enemy that is constantly putting us on trial, but you need a conversion. Now, if you turn to Acts, the 26th chapter, you know, all of the preaching in the world cannot take the place of what the Word of God says. And sometimes, you know, there are preachers who will get up and read a text and then we'll never see another scripture for that time. And I feel like we need to constantly going back to reaffirm what we're saying within the scripture because it's more important than what I can say. So in chapter 26 and verse number 1, we're going to read several verses here. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself." You see, accountable to himself. "This day before thee, touching all of the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Listen, King, you know what the Jews believe. You are familiar with all of the feasts and the customs, and now listen to me. Okay? So Wednesday night, you're very familiar with Acts 2 and 38. You know all of the customs of Pentecost, but nevertheless, we have to be patient and listen to the word of God. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all of the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee.'" Can you imagine? Here's a man who persecuted the early church, put them in prison, caused them to blaspheme, laid his coat at the feet of Stephen as they stoned him, and now God is calling him in order to be a minister, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the powers of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all of the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do work meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those things the prophets and Moses did say should come." So here we have Paul, an enemy of the church. He killed and he brutalized so many who made a confession and stand for Jesus Christ. He thinks Christians are a threat to Judaism. He's served Jehovah all of his life. He is afraid that they're making this Jesus into a god, which would be blasphemy. You know, some people, you just have to get them unsaved before you can get them saved. When we're praying for people and we're asking God to intervene, and then all of a sudden there's a situation that happens in their life, they're having a Damascus experience, and God is getting them ready for what we can say to them. We have to be the Ananias that say, "What hinders thee from being baptized? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, having your sins washed away." You know, some of the greatest leaders in the church were at one time fanatics for the wrong thing. They had energy and they put all of their time into, and perhaps I was somewhat like that before I served God. I felt like I had a cause and I was energized and motivated to do some of the wrong things, as many of us were. And God took their excitements and turned it into a right direction. You see, God sees the zeal in people, and many times he'll take those individuals and turn them around and use the zeal for God rather than corrupt things. The real problem is when people don't get excited about anything, you know? If people weren't excited about anything before they came into the church, chances are they'll never get excited about the things of God either, and there isn't anything you can do in order to get them excited. What happened to Paul had to happen to each of us. We've had to have a conversion. We had to have an encounter with heaven, and we had to change and turn around. But that wasn't just a one-time deal. It wasn't when you got the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name. We need to have a turnaround. We need to have an encounter with God on a regular basis, you see. We need to keep that zeal going over and over again. One day we were all walking along the road, and a power from another world stepped into the road and said, "I think it's time for you to turn around." I really believe that everybody has a window of opportunity, and mine came just before I was 30 years old. Before then, I was so involved in business and other things that nobody could get my attention. God couldn't. But there came a time when the circumstances were right, and you know what I'm talking about. Even if you're raised in the church, there comes a time where you have to say, "Mom and Dad, I'm not going to church because you said I have to. I'm going to church because I love God." We've got young people downstairs right now just ending a 30-day commitment of fasting and prayer and reading the scripture, and I can imagine what's going on down there right now. We've got some teenagers who are excited about God. And they could turn the city upside down because they've got the energy, they got the youth, and many of them were going in the wrong direction. And they walk in here with ungodly clothes and looking different, and God just changes them. And all of a sudden, they're looking great and talking about the things of God. In each of us, our services, when we come here, are created to give us a Damascus experience. The problem is that more people are concerned about the economy turning around than their spiritual life turning around. You know, because we're exposed to so much of that in the world over and over again. The success you have to have, you have to do, you know. Instead of us worrying about our finances turning around, we should concentrate on our Damascus experience, and then all of a sudden the finances turn around. You see, it's God's way first, and then, you see, it's never, okay, when I get to a certain place, then I'm going to be looking you up, God. Marriages turned around if we get in the middle of the road with Jesus. You see, it's not a matter of, okay, I'm going to put all of these segments of my life together, and then it's all going to fit. No, no. Put them all aside. Get a hold of God. Let him knock you down if he has to, and then all of the other things are going to work. Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's relevant for the church even today. Lord, what, you know, I've got this to say. Lord, what would you have me to do? And I really believe he wants to answer. The problem Paul had was that he thought he was going in the right direction. And there's so many people in this this world today who think they are going in the right direction. He thought he had all of the right answers, and God had to knock him down in order to get his attention. And I hope I'm beyond that grade where God has to knock me down. But I'm constantly saying, now what is it, Lord? You know, now this is my feeling, but what is it, Lord? Is this the way we're supposed to go? Amen. It's so much easier to fall down at an altar and ask God, what do you want me to do, rather than wrestle him later over wrong decisions that we made, you know. There was a time in my life after I came into the church that I needed an encounter with God, a turnaround. Not that I was in sin or I had backslidden, but I had been teaching 2 and 3 Bible studies all week. But I resisted the prompting of God for a full-time ministry. And so, you know, it didn't matter how hard I worked. God would not bless certain things because he didn't want me to go in a certain direction. And so I had to have an encounter. I had to have a turnaround. My business took priority to just about everything else, most of my time. So God set up a Damascus experience for me. Not to hurt me, but to turn me around. That's the mercy of God. It really is. Why is this happening? Because I love you, and I want to give you a direction. You know, it's hard to kick against something that God wants to bring in your life. Thank God I responded, or I wouldn't be standing here tonight. But thank God for the experience, the encounter. Amen. And God still wants to have other encounters with us, and perhaps every time we come into the house of the Lord. Now, we all run the risk of every time we come into the church of being disappointed by church leadership or just somebody who's sitting on a pew. And because we're such a close-knit congregation, get together so many times a week, we get to know each other probably more than we do with coworkers. And then when you get to know people, they disappoint you and they make commitments and they don't. And I'm sure I've disappointed a lot of people over the years. But you see, we risk turning into what Paul was delivered from, angry at somebody who was doing something for God. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. You know, who made them spiritual leaders? Who made them the boss? Who made, you know, why do they do this and why do they do that? But if we are smart enough, we will still look for God in the middle of the road in order to have our own personal encounter, regardless of what is going on in the lives of other people. One day, the prophet Balaam is getting ready to do the dumbest thing that you could possibly imagine, cater to the flesh and sell out to the enemy and prophesy against God's people. A man that had been used by God so many times, saw so many miracles, and he's riding his donkey to badmouth the church, those that were living for God, to people who didn't know God. You know, there's always that temptation to criticize somebody within the church to somebody who has never been in the church. And what you do is you take the possibility of salvation out of their life completely, because if we're talking about the negatives in the house of God, well, why in the world would they ever want to come to God? We can't go down that road. Complain about people in the church or criticize this way, or God will have to send something to turn you around. Let's take a little look at Numbers, the 22nd chapter. Numbers 22, starting in verse number 7. I could read a lot here, but let's just get the main part. It says, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hands, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto him, Balak, the sons of Zipporah, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt with covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth me to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come. And so what eventually he does is says, hey, listen, what do you want? Anything you want, I will give it to you. You know, you want a house, you want gold, you want silver, you want position. We can give you the best position you want. Just come out and curse the people of God. And, of course, he refuses at first, but then the offers keep getting higher and higher and higher. You know, it's no different than the enemy of our soul. The offers keep getting higher, and you could have this and you could have that. No, you can't. The man of God had to turn around with the help of a donkey and a sword. You know the story. He eventually succumbs, and he's riding to do that which God refused. And we all desire to turn around our health from time to time. There are a group of people here tonight perhaps who need a healing touch or a financial touch, but you still keep coming, knowing that you never know when God's going to stop in the middle of the road and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I believe something happened here tonight. Because you never know when there's going to be a sudden turnaround. You know. Yeah, but I've been praying for this thing for a long, long time. You know, there's some things accomplished here. Our faith, our level of desire increases. The king of turnarounds will walk in the middle of the road and say, you know what, today's the day. Amen. It could happen right here during the middle of the preaching. Amen. You don't need my attention. All you need is the attention of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, don't ever get to the concept that the evangelist, the pastor, the minister brings, you know, God in a suitcase, or there's just a special thing that's going to happen. It's all about Jesus, and all we're doing is delivering the mail so somehow your faith can increase to the point where God says, okay, you're at that level. It can happen. Wouldn't you love to hear somebody yell out, my God, it's gone. Oh, my attitude needs a about face every once in a while. And believe it or not, yours does too. Amen. And God specializes in turning our attitudes around just in one service, in one touch, feeling the presence of God, and all of a sudden you wonder, where did that attitude go? You know, it's nice to have people who can counsel us in marriage and addictions and problems, but you know what? What people really need is a God who will just touch them. Amen. We try to make church so complicated sometimes. Even as saints, we need to experience a encounter with God on a regular basis. Otherwise, we lose the zeal. We lose the real perspective of why we're here. Yes, we love God. Yes, we are trying to do what's right, but we need a rebirth of the experience that started when we were filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to be just as excited as I was that night when I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And if I don't have that, on a regular basis, then I'm not doing something right because God hasn't changed, you see. Maybe I've diverted my attention, my focus on something else, and God's saying, okay, let's take a trip to Damascus. Something that causes us to cry out, Lord, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Start talking in tongues, feel the hands of God, let go and bawl at the altar for a little while. Get rid of some of the things that hold you hostage. Paul constantly talked about his experience on that road. And you know what? We need to constantly talk about our experience. I don't know where yours was. I can go to the place where I had my experience. Maybe someone needs a turn about from anger or fear or bitterness. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 31 and 18, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. So what he's saying is, you know what, I can't do this on my own. I have to have an encounter with you in order to change me from where I'm at and where I'm directed to go someplace else. Turn with me to one of those favorite books, Lamentations. Amen. Just a little bit of light reading. The fifth chapter. And verse number 21. It says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. So, God, if you could turn me, we'll be turned. You know, we can't do it on our own. Renew our days as of old, or get me back to that same experience that I once had. There isn't anything that'll do more for us than to get back to that same experience that we were born into. Amen, amen. I don't want to be borderline refrigerator, you know? Every service, I need to have an adjustment. Some of you get hurt backs, and my wife was at a chiropractor a couple of times. We have a chiropractor that is in our church, Brother Chad. And you get an adjustment, and that's good. I get my oil change every 3,000 miles, and I think that's a smart thing to do. So what you need is adjustment and fresh oil on a regular basis, you know? Because it'll help you run better, change your attitude, you know. It'd be a shame to go to a chiropractor's office, sit in the chair, wait there for about an hour and 25 minutes, and then just go home, you know. You know, drop off your tithes and your offering and don't get any adjustment at all, you know. Same thing, go to the oil change place, you know, sit in the lobby for a while, they give you the bill, you write out the check or give them the card, but nobody ever gave you any kind of fresh oil. Well, we could do that in a church service by just coming, sitting down. God wants to make some adjustments every time we're in his presence. Just tweak it a little bit. Glory to God. He wants to give us fresh oil. Every person that has an encounter with Jesus in the road of life is actually changed forever. He is the one who will give us the will to do the things that this flesh doesn't want to do in the first place. And folks, as a pastor, I see it. People miss several churches, services in a row, and now all of a sudden, their will to do the will of God dissipates. And now all of a sudden, instead of just having a little adjustment, we've got a major deal that we have to deal with here. You see? Glory to God. I brush my teeth every day, sometimes more than once. Otherwise, we're talking about major green But there's a maintenance with God, you know, all of the time. Hallelujah. And what I've seen is we can have just a tremendous move of God like we had Sunday morning. And then all of a sudden we think, well, that's satisfying for a week or so. Instead of thinking, wow, I need more of that. Give me more of that, you see. And that's what God saw in Paul. The man had so much zeal. Peter, he had so much excitement, you know. He was bold, and that's what God's looking for, is people who get a little excited. I said Sunday morning, you know, the reason we don't witness to people is not because we're afraid they're going to reject God. We're afraid that they're going to reject us. But if you have enough zeal, the Holy Ghost, you know, it doesn't matter. You've got to have the adjustment that you've got to have your own Damascus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to change directions. We need to change focus. We need to change desire. Amen. Because 3 days in the world, your focus is out. Sometimes your desire, sometimes your direction, you know, and then all of a sudden you've got to get back on the track. I've said this before, but when I first got out of school, I worked in a metallurgical lab, and I tested metals for Bizarre in order to do some pours in the foundry, and I tested it for, you know, sulfur and manganese and all kinds of properties. But before I could ever start, I had to do a standard test to make sure that all of the machines were calibrated right. Because if you started out with instruments that weren't calibrated correctly, then all of your tests would run, foul. And that's what we do when we come to church. We're calibrating. The pastor is saying, the evangelist is saying, here's what we need to do. And when you do that, then all of a sudden you're calibrated to when you go out in the world, that doesn't look right, that doesn't seem right. I've got to get back to where I'm supposed to be. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not just a one-time situation, but it is a constant situation. That's why he's saying that we shouldn't forsake our assembly together, because we need that calibrating over and over again. Amen. He walked down the road, and his life was changed. And our God walks down the road of life that we could be changed. And it doesn't have to take months or years. You know, Paul was changed like that. Amen. Amen. And frankly, once I was endued with power from on high, all of a sudden, my desires, my wants, and all of those things that I used to like just weren't the same priorities. Now my priority was doing what he wanted me to do. Amen. Amen. So we need to have an encounter as often as we possibly can. And it can't be just when you get to this place. It should be every day. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
The church is a unique organism. Like it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we are compacted together and we supply the needs of everybody. That means everybody in here has a purpose and a position within the church, and we influence each other. And it's so important to influence under the anointing of God in the church, because we're being influenced so much when we're outside of these walls. And something has to set off a buzzer that says, no, that's not calibrated right. We need to have another encounter with God. He has our best interests at heart. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that, but he does. Or he wouldn't have paid the price that he did in order to save us. Amen. Again, thank you for being here tonight, because you influence me. You encourage me. Some of you over this last year have gone through some very, very difficult times, and yet I see you so faithful to God. I can't tell you what a influence that is in my life and my wife's life. And you've seen my wife and myself go through some things, and yet, you know, we have to be that example to you. It's not that we do it for your example, but you know what? When we're faithful, there isn't anything the enemy can do to this church. Because if we've gone through some of these things and still faithful, hallelujah. Amen. Now God's ready for an encounter with you. If you want to come to this altar, the altar's open.